Well, good morning, and praise the Lord. Today I wanted to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving. This Thursday is a national holiday. We call it Thanksgiving, where we gather together to remember the Lord. And I wanted to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving. The word Thanksgiving is literally means giving of thanks, which, you know, is an action word. It's not something that we just think about. It's something that we actually need to do, right? So, you know, when I was growing up, probably like most of you, your favorite holiday was Christmas, right? Because Christmas is when you were all excited about getting your gifts. But as time went on in my life, I realized that some things about Christmas are a burden. Thinking about gifts to give to whoever and how to pay for them and had all the preparation to do for that time of ripping off the presents. So I started to realize that I enjoyed Thanksgiving much more because it was simple. And the idea of it was not unique, but it's simple in the sense that it's not advertised in the same way. It's not put out in the press, you know, where the idea of Christmas is so distorted, and so many of the other holidays, like even Easter, is a little bit confusing because it's really the resurrection of Jesus we're celebrating, and we're talking about a Roman God, right? So, you know, it's Thanksgiving is much more simple, and it's back. Has stayed to the root of it. I remember when I was growing up for Thanksgiving, my family, my sisters and my mother and whoever else were working in the kitchen, and us guys got up and we went off and we went hunting for half a day, and it was a really nice of a family event where we got to. When I was younger, I used to just drive the deer to hopefully somebody that would shoot it. Normally, we didn't get anything, but that was okay. It wasn't the reason we were out there, just to enjoy the season, to enjoy the outdoors. And then we came home to a house that smelled amazing, you know, with the chicken in the oven and my mom's rolls and her sweet rolls and the olives on the table that we always snitched before we got to the meal, and then we sit down and we had a time of fellowship where we talked and told jokes, and you know, the same jokes over and over again typically, but you know, that's the way families go, you know, and so it's a time that's a good time to get together as family and remember what we're thankful for. But the Bible says a lot about Thanksgiving, and if you start to look into understanding how we need to be thankful, we start to realize that it's a foundational thing in our heart and in our life, that if we're not thankful, we got problems. I mean, one of the main things we try to communicate to children is that they need to grow up giving thanks, you know, thanks that, you know, your mother dressed you, and thanks for the new clothes, and, you know, whatever else we try to teach our children, because being thankful is foundational. I looked up some things on the web about it, and in this one organization called the National Wide Children's Organization, it had four things about being thankful. It uses the word gratitude, but first it says that expressing gratitude will improve your mood. This is what the world realizes, right? And the second thing, it says showing gratitude will make you more optimistic. You know, are you a glass half full person? Well, maybe you need to start to show more gratitude, right? You become more optimistic. And then it says sharing gratitude improves your social bonds. This is the world, so I'm just reading what they say, okay? Your social bonds. And then the last is practicing gratitude will improve your physical health. See, the world even understands that. There's this well-known Christian TV preacher in the 50s and 60s. His name is George Vanderman, and he had this famous quote. It says, "There is nothing that is more powerful effect on one's mental health than the spirit of thankfulness." Well, let's look at that. The first scripture I wanted to look at is in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 22, it says that because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were grateful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts grew dark. See, one of the primary things that was lacking in people, if we're lacking being thankful, is that we become futile in our thinking. Well, how does that happen? Someone who is not thankful is usually looking at themselves, and their thoughts become only about themselves, and the next thing you know, that with all their thoughts only about themselves, they become futile-minded, and their heart becomes darkened. They become bitter because they're not thankful. They're looking around and saying, I want more. I want, you know, why aren't you taking care of me? I'm a victim. You know, help me out here. You know, what's wrong with you? So this is what the Lord is telling us. What happens is that if we do not glorify him and nor are thankful, that our thoughts will become futile and our heart becomes dark. Let's turn to Psalm 106. 106 is a psalm that I really, really like, because it's a psalm about Israel's history. And it runs through the history that starts at the Red Sea when they're coming out of Egypt and they're backed up to the Red Sea and about ready to be killed by the Egyptians' army. And it takes you all the way through some of the judges. It doesn't specifically say any of the judges, but by the description of what is happening, you could say it's during the judge time. So it's running through all of that history and basically spelling out a lot of failure from the people of Israel. So it starts off in sharing this history or teaching the history. The idea that the psalmist has in mind is to learn from it, to understand what they did wrong so that we don't need to do it again, and repent from what our fathers did, and repent from that we don't do the same things. So what happens is that verse 1 is the summary of everything that he wants to talk about in sharing this history. And he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." See, that's his summary. That's the whole point of what this psalm is about, is giving thanks unto the Lord and his mercies that endure forever. See, the point of giving thanks is to exactly that, is to look at something that's good, either done to you or you observe, and giving thanks for it, appreciating it. The best thing we know about, the goodest thing we know about, is God. One time when a person said something to Jesus about somebody being good, he said, "There's no one good, only God." See, ultimately, the only good we know about is God. Sometimes we reflect God and there's good in us. And it's because God has done something in us or through us that shows his goodness. But the summary is that, oh, give thanks. See, there's an action again. Give thanks. Something that you physically or have to say or you give out, not just think about, but you give thanks to the Lord, for he's good and his mercy endures forever. The next four verses, the psalmist goes into explaining maybe a little more detail what is good and also what we need to do to be a part of that. And he starts about, you know, who can utter the mighty acts of God? Who can declare all his praises? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. But in verse 6, he starts to go into this psalm, and he starts to start now to identify with his history, with his forefathers, and he says, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquities and wickedness." And that's where next he starts talking about our fathers didn't understand. Our fathers in Egypt didn't understand your wonders, and they did not remember the multitudes of your mercies. See, thanksgiving starts with a understanding or a remembrance of something that's been done. And without a stopping and remembering something, then we cannot be thankful and we cannot get through what is so important in our life. So he starts talking about that they rebelled at the sea, and nevertheless, for his name's sake, he saved them and he drowned them in the Red Sea. You know, if you go back and read the scripture, what they actually said was to Moses, "Well, were there not any graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to be killed?" They were, you know, I love the how the people think, you know. They mentioned, you know, why do we have to be, you know, they're complaining that I would have been happier dying in Egypt where I could be put in a grave, and here I'm just going to be left out on the desert, right? You know, it would have been better there, you know. So the point is that this was God's plan. See, if they went the other way, the common way, they would have gone into the wilderness right away within a day. Instead, they took 3 or 4 days to go up to this part of the Red Sea, where the mountains were on one side. They couldn't get away there. The Red Sea was on the other side, and they couldn't get away there. And now they felt trapped. But if they went the other way, the army would have had no problem just overtaking them. But God had a plan. "I'm going to open up the Red Sea, bring you across, and we're going to drown all those enemies." Right? And so after this happened, it says that they praised him, you know, and they sang songs of praise, and they believed. But in 13 it says, they soon forgot his works. And they did not wait for his counsel. And they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. And they tested God in the desert. See, after all the miracles in Egypt and walking through the Red Sea where the sea is piled up on both sides, it says they soon forgot his works because they weren't thankful. They were just centered on themselves. But look what it says next. It says, he gave them their request. I'm not sure exactly what all their requests were, but they had lots of requests or complaints. And it says, but he sent leanness into their soul. See, when we're not thankful and we're not remembering what God has done and we're not remembering what your spouse has done and you're not thanking them for all the things that they do that are good, then we end up reaping something in our own soul, that our soul becomes lean. You know, when something's lean, there's no fat there. There's no buildup there that of strength. They always talk about being lean and mean, but that's not what this is talking about. They're talking about a lack of strength. They're talking about something that is not good. Paul, I'm getting feedback from this computer because it shut down. Could you mute it again, maybe? Thank you. So they got leanness, and it says next is that they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of God. I love that because we know what happens next to Satan or Aaron. Aaron gives in to the people and he makes them the golden calf. And yet, at this point, God is saying he's a saint of the Lord. So he talks about some rebellion that's going on there. And then the next thing they know, they're talking about making the calf. And they worship the calf. And it says, thus they exchanged their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. See, there's another step. First, there's leanness in your soul because you're not being thankful. I'm still getting feedback. I don't know why. Okay. From my computer here.
Is your mic off?
Let me turn the mic off.
Or just turn your volume off.
Sorry about that. So anyway, they first, because not being thankful, had leanness in their soul, and now it says that they were worshiping something else. And what happens when you worship something besides God, you actually exchange your glory, the glory of being made in God's image, into an image of something lower. That has disgusting low glory, a glory of something that eats grass. You know, I mean, to me that's that's an interesting thing. So then it says they forgot God and their salvation and the great things that he had done. And it goes on and it continues there. And verse 25 it says, but they complained in their tents, and they did not heed the voice of God. Therefore they raised their hands in an oath and were overthrown in the wilderness. See, now God has to put them down because of their attitude. If you continue reading this, you start to see a bunch of other sins that they were involved. But I wanted to bring you the verse 34, and it says that God commanded them, see, one of the commands they didn't follow, to destroy the people concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, and they lingered and they mingled with them and learned their works, served their idols, which became snares to them, even sacrificing their sons and their daughters to demons and shedding innocent blood, the blood of their own sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood, and they were defiled by their own works. So, you know what we... Sorry, just 1 minute here. Okay, that's better, yes. You know, we're talking about Israel and all that it went through and what God had to do with them, because when they came out of Israel, came out of Egypt, they were like children, and God dealt with them and disciplined them and took care of them. But the parallel with our country is pretty strong, because, you know, since 73, we've been doing the same thing with abortion. Is that we're taking our sons and daughters and we're sacrificing them. We have rebelled against God and not listened to His ways. All these same things we have done in our own nation, and yet God says, you know, come to me. Be thankful to me for all that I've done, and see what my mercies are, right? I love the Thanksgiving, because in a sense it should be like having communion together. See, isn't that what communion is about? Is first remembering what the Lord has done for us, and then breaking the bread together and in remembrance of Him, and doing communion in a way that we're being thankful for all that He's done. See, our nation, and the reason we do Thanksgiving is because of the pilgrims. The pilgrims came here because they were separatists. They came here for religious freedom. What they mean by separatists is that they decided that they would no longer follow the state religion, which happened to be mostly in England, where they came from. They went to Dutch, Netherlands for a little while. But they came here because they didn't want to follow the state religion, which was a Christian religion. But the distortion of the religion in being a state religion was that anybody who was part of the state was therefore saved, was part of their religious practice. And they realized that the only way that you could be saved is believing in Christ. And it had nothing to do with the state. So they were persecuted because they weren't part of the state religion, and therefore they came for religious freedom. And they were very willing to suffer and die for their beliefs in Christ. And they came, and they were here, and they went through a lot of suffering, but they also, God blessed them, and they learned how to do things, one partly through some of the Indians helping them, and that's a whole story unto itself. But when they gathered together a couple years after they were here, they wanted to have a time of Thanksgiving during their harvest. And so they invited the Indians to come to join them. And so the only distortion we have in this holiday is the secular media or people like to tell us that they were thanking the Indians, but they were not there to thank the Indians. They were there to thank God. That was their basis. And they invited the Indians to come and join them. So I want to really have us understand that being thankful is a part of our Christian walk. It's something that's so important in our life. And if we come down to the bottom of this psalm in verse 27, after all of this, he says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name and triumph in your praise." See, he started off saying, "Thank the Lord, for he's good." And he ends saying, "Save us so that we can be gathered together so that we can give thanks to your holy name." I want to end with this because in praying about this part of this verse that says, "Gather us from the Gentiles," I'm just feeling like as a nation that there needs to be a gathering of his people. And I don't know who all those people are, because I think some of them are out there living in the midst of the Gentile beliefs on things. They're not worshiping God in any way. And yet, I'm praying that God will gather them. What I'm talking about is their salvation. Right? They're among the Gentiles. They are the Gentiles, and they need to come in to his kingdom. So I just wanted to pray for our nation to end and thank God for our nation and ask that he would gather us as a nation, those that are presently Christians and those that are not, from the Gentiles, that we could give thanks to the one that has established us as a nation. So, Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for our history. We thank you, Lord, that you started us as a nation with that group of pilgrims that came here and established a place of religious freedom. Lord, we thank you for them, that they did not shrink back, that they were willing to sacrifice even their lives, and many of them did, to come here and to establish a new nation here. Lord, I thank you that they were inclusive in the sense that they were inviting all the natives that lived in this land already into their fellowship and into the kingdom, O God. Lord, that they could be spared from death. But Lord, now we just ask that you would come and pour out your Spirit upon our nation, and upon each of us, O God, that we could become a people that is thankful and remembering all the things that you have done for us as a nation. Lord, I remember the different revivals or the awakenings that you have brought to our nation, that has brought the people of our nation to you. And you have made us a wealthy nation and establish us in the world as a world power. Lord, that we have used that in many ways to go out to the other nations to spread your gospel around the world And we thank you for that privilege, O God. But now we stand before you as a nation and say, save us, O God. And gather us from among the Gentiles. That we could give thanks to you for all that you have done, and for all the things that you have told us that you want to do in our nation. Lord, you have said that you want to have mercy on us, and that you are coming to our nation to pour out your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we invite you today. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Come to us. Quicken our hearts, O God. Make us able and willing to lay our lives down for you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may express the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit that would not only make the people in our nation jealous for what we have, but the Jews as well, and the Israelites as well. For you have promised that as well, that you would make even Israel jealous. So come. Come, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Spirit. And as we gather together, even on Thursday, to remember and to thank you for this past year, we look to the future for the abundance that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for the harvest that you have given us this year and all the years before this. But we thank you even more for the harvest that you have before us, O God. We sang a song on Friday about God showing his power. And in one of the parts of the song, it says, for our inheritance, give us the lost. When we get to that song, I always like to kind of shout that out because I want God to hear it. There's a place and a excitement that we need to have for the harvest is white. I grew up on a farm. And whenever you were going through the planting, you were happy about that. And if it was growing well, you were also happy about that. But when you got to the harvest, boy, you know, you were ready. You know, I've been waiting. You know, we've been watching. We've been observing. Oh, it's ready. You know, there's joy in the harvest. You go and you go do it, and it's all hands on deck. You go pull it in, you know. There's no rest until it's done. You know, I can't tell you how many late, you know, fortunately, in where we grow up, you know, the summers run from, a summer day runs from 6 in the morning to 9:30 at night, and we worked the whole time. And, you know, we finished up at, you know, it was at dark, and you went home and you got your shower, ate and you took a shower, and you get up the next day and you do it again. You know, when the harvest is on, you're all there. You know, you gotta do it, get it in before it rains or whatever is happening. You don't want the harvest to fall off the stalk before you bring it in, right? So this is the day that the Lord has made. And he has placed each of us in this time. When I was growing up, I never thought what was happening in the United States would ever happen. And yet, God is in it. God is doing something in our midst. And I can't tell you that I wake up in the morning and I'm excited about what God's going to do today in our nation. Because He's working. And people are beginning to rise up and want to take their place. And I know behind that is God moving. And I know behind that He's working in their hearts for salvation. For them coming to the Lord and understanding that they need to first thank God. Thank the Lord for whatever He brings to us. And when He does that, the leanness in our souls will go away. The glory that God has given us will return. And we will begin to express life, not death, in our lives and in our nation. So Lord, come, do Your work in Jesus' name. Amen.